Well, if you would, go ahead and turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll be looking at the first three verses there. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. I'll go ahead and read it to you. You can follow along in your Bibles. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. These are some of the most remarkable verses in all of Scripture. We find many great doctrines of the church here, just in these three verses. One of them is the doctrine of revelation. That means God reveals truth to mankind. We find creation. Who has created the world? Well, God did through Jesus. We find the doctrine of the Trinity. We'll see a relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then lastly, and probably most important, is the doctrine of Christology, or the doctrine of the work or the person of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, the doctrine of Christ is essential for the believer. It's also very practical. Now, the book of Hebrews exalts the person and work of Jesus Christ. I want to read a quote by Warren Wiersbe. He says, "When we as believers realize all that we have in and through him, our desires for worldly things will pass away." I'll say it again. When we as believers realize all that we have in and through him, your desires for worldly things will fade away. So our sermon series, New Year, New Habits. Let us not forget Jesus Christ. Let us not forget his word. Hebrews is a deep theological book. Don't shy away from it because of that. Let me read to you one of the themes from the book of Hebrews. It's found in Hebrews 12:2. It says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father." So let's just be encouraged this morning to remember Jesus, to remember who he is as the Scripture reveals him to us. Let's just start with verse chapter 1, and I'm going to work through the Scriptures. And I see sort of an outline there. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. That'll be our outline today. Real simple, 3 points. Prophet, priest, and king. So verse 1, Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. So our God speaks. Our God speaks. God has spoken in many ways. And long ago. This would be referring, I believe, to the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures, and they are authoritative. God spoke to the fathers. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember the story of Abraham, how God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he gave him a promise, and he spoke. God spoke. I'm just reminded, at one point, the Lord God visited Abraham. We believe that was a Christophany in Scripture. Jesus Christ himself, the pre-incarnate Son of God, appears to Abraham. Abraham's had this promise for a long, long time that he's going to have a son. But he's very, very old. So he gets these three visitors. Abraham makes them some food. They sit down, they have this conversation. And I believe it's none other than the Lord Jesus. He's speaking to Abraham. He says, Abraham, this time next year, you're going to have a son. How can that be? I'm old. Sarah's old. The scripture tells us that, you know, she's listening in and she laughs. But God spoke. What happened? They had a son. God speaks. He also spoke through the prophets. There's Moses, Elijah, Samuel. Sometimes God speaks through the historical narrative of Scripture, as in through the book of Genesis. Sometimes it's a prophetic confrontation. Or a dramatic presentation. Jeremiah, think of that. He also speaks to us through the Psalms, through the Proverbs, and the like. But in the Old Testament, we need a conclusion. Aren't you glad that God doesn't stop at the end of Malachi? He goes on. We have further revelation in the New Testament, specifically concerning the Messiah, Jesus. God is not finished in the Old Testament. He will speak to us by his Son. Verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now we'll camp out here for just a little bit, because this is very, very important. He has spoken to us by his Son. This is not so much that Jesus brought a message from God. He did. But a very important point is that Jesus himself is the message from the Father. Don't you like that? Jesus is the message. And God speaks to us finally and fully through his Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is not only God's Son, but he is also prophet. He is revealing to us. the Father's will, and he is showing us who God is. Why is this so important? Why is it that we need revelation from Scripture? Well, it's because man is flawed. We're messed up. We don't automatically know God. We don't automatically have understanding or revelation from his Scripture. We need that prophetic word. And thank God for the Bible. We have this revelation. Don't take it for granted. If man is left alone to his own reasoning, his own comprehension of who we are, what we're doing here, what's going on with this universe anyway, we will fail to understand God's plan for us. And God has a redemptive plan. We're just coming off of Christmas time. We came through what we call Advent, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God, in his redemptive plan, brings Jesus into our world as a person. How mind-boggling is that? No one could have come up with that in their human thinking. God comes to us in his Son, born of a virgin, a baby boy. This is the incarnation. God places himself in our midst. He comes right down to where we are. And Jesus will be the greatest prophet ever. He will be. He comes to us as prophet. He makes God fully known to us. Jesus is superior to the Old Testament prophets because he's not just a man speaking the word of God. He is the Son of God. He's not merely a man called by God to preach or to teach. He is God, and he speaks. And through Jesus, God speaks to us both finally and savingly. Jesus doesn't give us a philosophy to live by. He doesn't have a set of rules that we're to follow. What does Jesus ask us to do? He asks us to believe in him. We are called to believe in a person. This is God's plan of redemption. Who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? You know, in our American culture, we have so many things that we can trust in. Our smartphones. Oh, where is it? Oh, it's not with me. How many times do you find yourself going to your smartphone? My wife and I have this joke. We can always Google it. You can't trust in that anyway. You might find some good information. How about our jobs? Our bank accounts? Our insurance plans? Our 401k? Let's be honest. What are you trusting in? The author of the book of Hebrews continues to point us to Jesus Christ. We need to put our hope in the future. And that hope is in none other than Jesus. It's a great habit to form. In 1985, there was a movement. 1985, that's a long time ago. Some of you weren't even born yet. But the movement was entitled, We Are the World. Anybody remember that? Hey, we got a few. 1985. The reason I remembered that is because I used it in a sermon illustration back then. I pulled it out of the bag. It fits. I'm going to use that one because I'm always in search of a good illustration. We are the world. What had happened, there was a severe famine in Africa, specifically Ethiopia. Thousands upon thousands of people throughout the continent of Africa were starving to death. And it's all good, it's all fine, but some record producers, entertainers in America came up with this idea, we are the world. We'll raise money and we'll go over there and we'll help the people of Africa that are starving. You know, they raised $50 million. But they needed something to kickstart this movement. So they got Michael Jackson. I know y'all remember him. Lionel Richie, to write a song. And it's entitled, We Are the World. We are the world. Come on, you've heard it. We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones that make a brighter day. So, let's start giving. There's a choice we're making. We're saving our own lives. Like I said, it was all well and good to reach out and to help. But the trouble with that is, the Bible says that we cannot save ourselves. It is important to help the poor with the gift of food and medical supplies and water. But it is more important to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because one day our lives will be over. And Scripture says there is an eternity after that. Man cannot save himself. Social activism is good. But it won't ultimately save the human soul. So, a little more on the prophetic ministry of Jesus. God speaks, and He is still speaking. He is. I hope and pray that He speaks here every Sunday. How could I say that? Because where the Word of God is rightly preached and taught, God is speaking to us. Will you listen? God is speaking. Is anybody listening? God's word from God's man to God's people. Jesus is still speaking. The writer of Hebrews issues a warning. Hebrews 12:25 says, "See that you don't refuse him who is speaking." Don't ignore God's word. So whether you are reading the word of God or hearing the word of God proclaimed, we need to heed it and we need to obey. God's word brings to us an opportunity to respond. We can respond. One either hears the gospel and believes it unto salvation, or one hears the gospel and rejects it unto eternal judgment. If you reject God's Son, Jesus, you will not escape God's wrath. Verse 25 goes on to tell us that. Doesn't sound like good news, does it? But it is. This is an essential part of the gospel. I shared an experience I had in first service. I'll tell it to you also. But when Des and I first moved to Keller, God just opened up the door. We have a wonderful home in Keller. Built in 1990, needs a few repairs. And of course, the wife wants to upgrade, right? But I'm more concerned with the outside. And there was a fence between my neighbor and our property, and it was in pretty bad shape. So I had the opportunity to greet my neighbor over our rotten, falling down fence. I was a little nervous about it, just having purchased a new home, you know, thinking about how much money can we spend. And I know Des is going to repaint, so I'm not going to have a whole lot of money for things that I want and I think are important. But it was so easy because the neighbor said, "Look, let's split the fence down the middle. I'll pay half, you pay half, let's get it done." How easy was that? So in our conversation, she goes, "Well, what do you do?" Oh, no, awkward moment. "I'm a pastor." And she responded and says, "Well, what brand are you?" Kind of surly. "I don't know what kind of brand I am." I didn't say that. It kind of took me back a bit. But as her conversation continued, she had been hurt and wounded by the church. So she wasn't just altogether happy that her neighbor was a pastor. "What brand are you? You here to abuse me, take my money? What brand are you?" Well, I hope I'm the brand that will speak the truth of God's word. Not only will I bring you the good news of Jesus and that he is God's redemptive plan, that God is good, he does love you, he's giving you this free gift of salvation for you to believe, but I also ought to include in there, if you don't believe, if you don't trust, one day you will come under the wrath of God. It's the truth. So what does it take? Young, aspiring pastors, Pastor Adam, Pastor Rick, Noah, Moore. I'm looking for Noah. He's not here today. Greg was here first service. These are two young men that are showing themselves to be pastors in our midst. Whether we preach or we sing, it requires courage to speak the word of God. It requires conviction and it requires compassion. Because we're telling the truth when we speak the word of God. Courage, conviction, compassion. May God grant us that as we come to understand His redemptive plan. So, if God has spoken, how will you respond? I hope you will obey. Verse 2, He has appointed Jesus to be the heir of all things. And this, of course, is befitting His status as firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the heir of all things. He has preeminence. Everything and everybody comes under Jesus. He is superior to all things. That's Colossians 1, 15 through 19. Christ is over all. He is preeminent. Jesus is also the agent of creation. I love this. Jesus is also the agent of creation. I'm going to turn to John and I'm going to read you out of John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 3, it says, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is talking about Jesus. He is the agent of creation. Isn't that so mind-boggling? He made everything. Going on to verse 3, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus Christ is to the Father what the rays of the sun are to the sun. Now, this is a little hard to illustrate. Have you ever tried to look at the sun? What happens? It blinds us, right? Recently, we had an eclipse. And my grandsons were all excited about it, especially the younger ones, because they had never heard of it. And my wife, Des, goes online and she buys these little glasses for them so they can look at the sun. You know, we can't look at God the Father. His glory is too bright. It is too radiant. It's too much for us. Because God is holy. But what does He do? He sends Jesus, who is a beam of light from the Father. That's Jesus. And we can look on Him. The apostles looked on him. They saw him. And if you're a believer in Jesus, one day you will see him too. It's impossible to separate the glory of Christ from the nature of God. Jesus is a beam of God's glory. Now let me tell you a little humorous story about myself, trying to illustrate this beam that is Jesus sent from God. When I was in the sixth grade, I kept bothering my father to go to work for him. I wanted to work. I wanted to make money. You know, what kid wants to, you know, sit at home during Christmas break and fight with his brother and sisters? So I thought, well, Christmas break's coming up. We had the week before Christmas until the week after New Year's. We called it Christmas break. Now, what do we call it? Winter break? Midterm break? And I had all this time, so I told my dad, I want to work. I want to make some money. You know, I would like to be able to buy some Christmas gifts myself. And my dad obliged me. He said, okay. Now, in my mind, now bear in mind, it's winter time in West Texas. And we have winter out there. We do. I thought I'd get to go to work in my daddy's cabinet shop. Warm. You know, it's a little dusty in there, but you're inside. How easy could that be? But he doesn't do that. He puts me on the crew of a framing crew. And my uncle, Cecil Harless, was the leader of that framing crew. And this man, he is tough, dude. He is a World War II veteran. He has the Purple Heart, although he would be ashamed if I told you that. He's gone on to be with the Lord, so I can tell it. Quite famous man, really. He was part of the blitz that went through Europe. He was a tank commander. But anyway, he was going to be my boss through the Christmas break. And I'll never forget that first cold winter morning. He came by our house to pick me up. And I was always afraid of my uncle. He was, you know, just gruff on the outside. And he would get me down, kids. And he would get me sometimes between his legs, but usually just under his arm. And he'd give me the dry shampoo and just, you know, take that, you know, playing with me. But it hurt. And I was kind of afraid of him. But I loved him. But he took me to work that morning, and it was cold. I think it was in the 20s, and there was frost on the ground. Maybe just a little bit of precipitation in the air that was freezing. Not enough to run your windshield wiper. And I remember, you know, seated between us was his big thermos of coffee. And he poured me some coffee. So the barrier was getting broken down. But we got to the job. We were the only ones there. And he jumps out of his truck. Come on, let's get with it. Where's everybody else? Oh, they'll be on shortly. Come on, get to work. And I helped him with his extension cord and his big saw. And I thought, well, where did I plug in? We don't need that right now. Not yet. Come on. We're on this slab. And the slab has a little bit of frost on it. A dusting of a light snow. And he just takes his bare hand and starts wiping it off. And here we go, making marks on the slab. And I'm helping him hold the idiot end of the tape. That's what he said. You hold the idiot end. And then, of course, I did. And I started just helping him, being his helper. I followed him around. And we took this string that had chalk on it, and we chalked a line on the slab. And before you know it, other men started to arrive. And they knew what to do. They weren't like me. They drug cords out of their truck and saws and saw horses. And they set up and they started cutting lumber and started talking amongst themselves. But I stayed with my uncle. I was his helper. I was probably in his way, mostly. But I helped him. And every once in a while, I would hear the guys say, "Come on, sunshine! Come on, sunshine!" Now, what are they doing? And there'd be a little break in the clouds, and a beam of light from the sun would come through, and it would hit that foundation. You know, it was melting the frost off of those boards and off of that foundation. And here a little bit, I'd hear it again. "Come on, sunshine!" So finally I said, "Uncle Cecil, what are they doing? Why do they keep saying that?" He goes, "Well, when the sun comes out, it warms us up." Oh, duh. You know, I started saying it too, to myself. "Come on, sunshine." You know, that's what we as believers need. We need the beam from God, who is Jesus Christ, to come on into our hearts and into our lives to remind us it's really all about Him. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. So come on, Jesus. Shine warmth into my heart. Shine through me. Come on, sunshine. Jesus is the exact representation of the very substance of God. Think about that. God is not going to leave us in the dark. He is sending His very Son. He's revealing to us who He is in God the Son. Colossians 2:9, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." In Christ, we see God. Only Jesus could say, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." That's John 14 and verse 9. When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Continuing on in verse 3, it says, "He upholds the universe by the word of His power." He, meaning Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of His power. You know, Jesus has power, and He demonstrated that to us when He was here on earth, His earthly ministry. Jesus did miraculous things. It is said of Jesus that no man could do what He did. Why is that? How is that? Because Jesus was fully man and fully God. He spoke to Lazarus, who was dead in the grave, and he came out. That's power. He spoke to the blind, and they saw. He spoke to the lame, and they walked. How about the man with the withered hand? You know, I've studied that passage. And the man's hand wasn't withered because he hurt it in an accident. The man's hand was withered because of a birth defect. So Jesus, being very God, being the God who created all things, recreated that man's hand. That's the power of Jesus. That's why we can say Jesus has preeminence. He is supreme over all things, and he upholds it by the word of his power. The reason the sun came up this morning is because Jesus told it to. When you think about somebody, you know, holding something, we think of, you know, holding weights. You know, remember in the Olympics, have you ever watched the Olympic weightlifting? And these guys who just, they have these barbells and there's weights on it, and they bring the bar up and they got to hold it, you know, and then they drop it. You know, that's not what the scripture is talking about. It's not holding a weight like, oh man, there's this burden and I can hold it. Jesus is holding the weight of the world. No, no, no. What it means is he is sustaining the universe. He is keeping things running. It's because of Jesus. He upholds it by his power. Jesus is literally, actively sustaining the universe. He is guiding the universe moment by moment. It is ordained to be so because of his creative word. And it'll all be over when he says it's time. Jesus is completely in charge. Oh, dear ones, if this is who Jesus is, can we not trust him with our lives? Can we not bring our problems, our concerns, our desires to Jesus? I pray that we can. I pray we will. We can trust Jesus with everything. And winding down, coming to the end of verse 3, and this is probably my most favorite part. He says, after making purification for our sins. This refers to the priestly ministry of Jesus. So we have talked about the prophetic ministry of Jesus. Jesus being the very Word of God, revealing God to us. He is also a priest. Jesus is our perfect high priest. What does Jesus do in his priestly role? This is probably the greatest news of all. He, Jesus, became sin for us, that we might become the sons of God. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for you and me, that we might be children of God. It's what we call the great exchange. What a marvelous exchange that is. This is the priestly role of Jesus. Our sin is cleansed because of the work on the cross. You know, part of the picture that the Bible makes of us, of humankind, we don't have a very good picture of ourselves. really, because we're in need of a Savior. We are the world. Hey, just Google it, you know. Listen to the words of the song. It makes you feel pretty good about yourself. Hey, we're pretty good. We can do good works. Hey, you know, I did that, man. That was good. But our best is never good enough because we could never be perfect. We need a righteousness that is not our own. And that righteousness that you and I need only comes from trusting in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You ever tell yourself that? After you've sinned, after you've blown it. Now, have you ever had one of those weeks where, hey, I did pretty good this week. Man, I'm proud of myself. Man, I'm patting myself on the shoulder. You know, the flesh loves that. I've had a really good week. I've helped take care of my wife who's had the flu. One thing it's done is give me better appreciation for her. But those good works, those good deeds, that counts for nothing where my salvation is concerned. I'm not perfect. I can look to Jesus, who is the perfect sacrifice of God. And when I look to Jesus, when I trust in Him, when I believe on His name, the good works and the righteousness of Jesus is attributed to me. Now, my friends, that's good news. Oh, amen and amen. And it's because of the priestly ministry of Jesus. We cannot purify ourselves. We trust there again in the person and work of Jesus. And then lastly, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now this is a reference to the power and honor that is attributed to Jesus. He sat down in the place of honor. Jesus has absolute power and absolute authority. This is who we serve. This is Jesus. So we have seen the prophetic ministry of Jesus. We have the written Word, the Scripture, the Revelation, the Old Testament, New Testament. We have Jesus, the very Son of God, proclaiming who God is. We have His priestly ministry. And then lastly, we have Jesus presented to us as King. It's good to have a King like Jesus. So, here just a word of invitation to you. Since Jesus has come to us, the incarnation, since God has seen fit to reveal Himself to us through Jesus, shouldn't we come to God through Jesus? Do you do that? You know, you can. We can go to God through Jesus. We can pray to him. What a privilege. Have you ever come to God through Jesus? Well, there's no time like the present. Let's do it together in a word of prayer.